just seemed to me that the meeting was a wonderful, consistent, cohesive whole, and that something was clearly brought to my heart, brought to our hearts, and it is a critically important message from the Lord Himself to us as we journey on, as we heard, in an increasingly dangerous, fallen world with trouble all around. And so, this morning, I began with the first hymn, which is "Awake My Soul in Joyful Lays and Sing Thy Great Redeemer's Praise." And for whatever, I shouldn't say whatever reason, I had it on my heart before we sung to read that third line. Would you read the third line for me? We have it now. And then we sang, "Though numerous hosts of mighty foes, though earth and hell my way oppose, He safely leads my soul along. His loving kindness, oh how strong! Loving kindness, loving kindness, His loving kindness, oh how strong! A loving kindness, a loyal love, a faithful love, a committed love that will never give up. So strong it can overcome all my faults and bring us safely through." And if there's one thing that we need to always have in remembrance, that was something that was said repeatedly this morning, and we'll get to it, remember, is how the loaf, the cup, the Lord's Supper itself, this do in remembrance of me, it is specifically a remembrance of the loving kindness and loyal love and loyal faithfulness of the Creator Himself. He asked us to remember Him, not so much by the miracles that He did, wonderful as they were, not so much by His teachings as they were on the Sermon on the Mount, and oh, never man spake like this man, oh, the wonder of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, but specifically, as He left, and He left us in this world, and He hasn't come back, and it's been over 2,000 years, this is what He said was critical to our experience that we must always remember, and that is His death for us. No limit to where He would go in order that He might reach our heart, reach your heart and mine, to His absolute, faithful, loving, loyal love for us, that we might know we must trust Him. And so, that was the first hymn, and there's other things that obviously we sung. "Soon shall we mount and soar away to the bright realms of endless day and sing with rapture and surprise His loving kindness in the skies." It's really the theme of our character. We are people that have set to our hearts that God the Creator is faithful. And God the Creator is faithful on the fundamental ground of redemption. As we heard later in the meeting, what love was that love that it took for the Father to give His Son to the indescribable sufferings that He endured at the cross? Sufferings which He endured because of His love and God's love for you. So, with that said, you know, then we went on, and I thought about those mighty foes that opposed and the strength of the Lord's loving kindness. And we then sung, "All hail the power of Jesus' name," and ultimately, "Crown Him Lord of all. Hail Him who saves you by His grace, and crown Him Lord of all." And then one of the things that we said was, "Let every tribe on earth to Him all majesty ascribe, and grant that we, like the throng now doth, that we now at His feet prostrate fall, and through every step of life every difficulty of life, whatever circumstance, whatever situation we find ourselves in, let us crown Him Lord of all. He is worthy. He is worthy to be the Lord of all because He loved us and He gave Himself for us. And then at that point, our brother came out with 2 Corinthians chapter, what was it, 2. So I'd like to go there for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and then verse 14 and following. And he spoke about the triumphant songs that we've sung. It's tremendous, isn't it? Here we find ourselves in whatever personal, individual difficulties we have, trials that we might be in, circumstances that we're in, or that we find ourselves as an assembly, or we find ourselves as a nation, and yet, though there's trouble all around, we can sing triumphantly, can't we? And he brought out the heart of the reason why we can sing triumphantly. So we read verse 14. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. And I thought that was powerful. So again, our enablement to live triumphantly in Christ. And by that triumphant living in Christ, in the face of trouble, in the face of opposition, in the face of whatever the enemy might bring against us, in spite of our many faults, God can do it. And He can do it because of the blood shed by Jesus Christ. God, in spite of our faults, can take the likes of you and me, and He, His loving kindness, oh, how strong, He can actually cause you and me not only to be triumphant, but to make us, as we live this life, in this journey of life, a sweet savor of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? A flavor, a taste of the person of our Lord Jesus. Whether it's in them that are saved, and how much we need encouragement, don't we, from one another. How important it is for every brother and sister to speak the truth of God in Christ and live it. How it encourages me when I see you going out. And then you tell me when a brother or a sister doesn't do as they ought to do and stumbles, what does it do to your heart? Well, it troubles my heart, doesn't it? But what a lovely thing it is to be a savor of Christ to them that are saved and also in them that perish. In them that are perishing. And the only thing that will ever stop the perishing, as we heard later, was for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that God would see fit to use us to give us a taste of Himself in the hearts of others, ultimately, so that all might be saved. And it goes on to say, and who is sufficient for these things? And that's a good thing to ask ourselves. Who is sufficient for these things? And pity any of us who ever get to the point of thinking that what God wants to accomplish through you and me is a something that I'm sufficient for. Now, I've been qualified. I've been made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God has already done that. But it's Him doing it, isn't it? And what a sad thing is when we think we are sufficient for these things. But what a wonderful thing it is to know the faithfulness, the strength of the loving kindness, and the loyal love of the One who is our Creator and our Redeemer. He is our sufficiency. For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And if there's something that we must speak, and if there's something we should only speak, it is the truth of God as revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So, as I thought about these things, and it seemed to come alive to my my heart. And a prayer was then uttered, and it said our faith is our victory over this world. And so 1 John chapter 5 for a moment. 1 John chapter 5. So here's the world. Here are we in the world. Our faith is the victory that we have over this world, that you will care for us, that you will protect us, that you will lead us ultimately to everlasting life. In a fallen, troubled world, the prayer was that we might serve thee, to be a savior of Christ to all, to our neighbors, to make us faithful to this calling in spite of our faults. Because of the blood of Christ, we know it is possible. And 1 John 5. My goodness. Okay. Anyway. All right, so our victory. Victory. Okay? Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. Well, what followed that prayer? What followed that prayer was you must be born again, right? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the mountain. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For except a man be born again, he doesn't even know there's a kingdom of God presently. But we're here back first to 1 John 5, and notice whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. That's by definition. And the only way to overcome the world is to be born of God, or to be born from above. And that's how the next portion of Scripture that was brought to us was presented to us. Our Lord Jesus Christ basically showing Nicodemus, how is it that a man is born again? What would be needed? What is the indispensable ingredient that alone can produce a birth from above so that two things happen? Number one, this world that we live in ceases to be the only world we know. And two, this world that is characterized by a humanity that has been taken from God, has given up faith in God, looks at God as an enemy or a threat if he's there. How can these people be brought to believe and know the faithfulness, the love, the loyalty of the Creator God, so that they might escape the lie that is in the world? And the answer is only possible from God revealed in his fullness, in the absolute beauty and perfection and glory of his character. He so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so here in 1 John 5 again, in verse 5 it says, who is he that overcomes the world? And notice exactly what it is. That person that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, or God incarnate. And what John is saying is that unless a person literally believes that that one that was impaled to the cross and hung on that cross, until a person can come to believe and know that that man, when they looked at him, they only saw a man. Yes, sinless. Yes, his miracles. Yes, beautiful in that sense. But there was no form or comeliness that we would desire him naturally. Until a human being believes literally the wonder, the indescribable mystery, that the man impaled to that tree at the hands of men is God incarnate, he cannot overcome the world. What a blessed people we are. And the exhortation was, let it sink in. Isn't that what we heard? Let it sink in. Let it sink in. Brothers and sisters, take it in. What a privilege to remember our Creator, our Lord, our Redeemer. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? The death, the curse was in our cup. Thou drained it completely, all. So, again, I saw all this coming together in a wonderful way, and then as that thought came in, remember, let it sink in, remember, and I want to get back for a moment to the serpent, but I thought to myself, okay, remember, well, obviously, in the Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. Specifically what? It's death on the cross. But then I thought of 2 Timothy 2:8. Let's just go there for a moment. In light of remember, and here's Paul. He says to Timothy, verse 7, consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto imprisonment. But the word of God is not bound. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we speak the truth of God in Christ, sincerely, don't we? And he suffers trouble. And as far as the world, look at what's happened to this man. Even the Christians saw things that happened to Paul, and many of them kind of stepped back. But he said, the word of God is not bound. He spoke the message of Christ, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And there he was writing to the Romans, the most technologically, intellectually advanced civilization of his day, the capital center of it. And he said to them, and as much as in me is, I want to preach the gospel in Rome also. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's triumph, isn't it? Even in his imprisonment. And the word of God is not bound. Therefore, verse 10, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The link between remembering Jesus Christ of the seed of David, who he is, and how he was risen from the dead, and our ability to suffer trouble, even as evildoers in a fallen world, even unto imprisonment, and yet we trust. triumph in it. The word of God is not bound. Willing people to endure all things for the elect's sake. And he goes on to say, it is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with him. Beautiful, isn't it? When he died, I died. If you're a believer, when he died, you died. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But wait, it's not that me that you knew, but yet not I, but it's Christ that liveth in me now. And the life that I now live, now meaning after conversion, after the new birth, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The faith, the victory that overcomes the world. If we died with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign. And that is a whole new doctrine, but the bottom line is, it's only those who have suffered for the name of the Lord Jesus that will reign with him. For unto you it is given, not only to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to suffer for his name's sake. We know that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. You can't do it. Only the believer has everlasting life. You can't stand up and, well, deny him. Well, did Peter deny him? And that's a good question. Ultimately, no, he didn't. Yes, he had a tremendous trial. Yes, he had a tremendous fall. But what did he do? He recovered out of that fall. And why did he recover out of that fall? Because Christ had prayed for him. Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. By doing what? By denying Christ. Our faith in God, in Jesus Christ, is our only thing for God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. How do I know I won't deny him? Oh, I've been ashamed at times. I found myself to my own shame in certain settings publicly, and you felt it too, haven't you? I think you have. You're fearful. You're ashamed. You kind of, you know, the way they look down on us, believing the things we do and so on. I've struggled with it. We've all struggled with it. But thank God. How do I know? The pressure of this world, the mighty foes against us, the intimidation, the attacks and the trials like Job endured will not bring me to become a denier of the person of Jesus Christ. Here's how I know I won't. Because he forever liveth to make intercession for me. And because he ever liveth to make intercession for you and me and those who have trusted him, he is able to save them to the uttermost. Them that come to God by him. And you see, this is why the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in fact, said this, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified, Calvary, the serpent lifted on the pole, now the Son of Man lifted up." Why did Paul say that? So that your faith might not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When our faith is the result of the power of God at work in the heart through the preaching of the gospel, Christ, the Son of God, crucified for me, I tell you, that faith that stands in the power of God can never break, can never fail. That faith will persevere and endure all the way to the end. We must believe. It's imperative that we believe. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But yet, look at then the last statement, which is the one I just referred to. If we believe not, in what sense? Well, How have you struggled with doubt? Have you had doubts? Have doubts caused you to how have you found yourself in a certain trial or setting? He himself even taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation. Why? We don't do very well, do we? It's not something we boldly say, sin whatever, I'm going to stand. No. We stand because of him, not because we're anything of ourselves. And that was Peter's problem. Peter thought, I'll never deny you. And the Lord had to teach him he was capable of doing it. And the Lord had to teach him it was only the Lord who was capable of saving him from doing it. Thank God for that. But if we believe not, even in those moments when your faith, weak as it is, little as it might be, it's who your faith is in. He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God overcomes the world. And to those, even when they believe not in the sense, not that they're unbelievers, but that their faith isn't what it ought to be as far as its vibrancy and health and so, oh, thank God he abideth faithful. Because he cannot what? Deny himself. In what sense? Whosoever cometh unto me. What will he do? Give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Oh, thank God our Savior cannot deny himself. And we are his. And so again, I brought this in verse 8 over again. Remember. 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 Remembering who he is. Remembering what he's done. Remembering, oh Christ, what burden bowed thy head. Our load was laid on thee. What an enablement. And so with that, I want to go back to, just for a moment, to Numbers 21. So here they are in Numbers 21, and notice the setting. This was towards the end of their journey. And it says that they had just endured a war with Arad the Canaanite, verse 1. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver these people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And you know, that kind of a vow, these things are difficult and dangerous. If you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. That's a bad correlation there. Calling on what God will do and is willing to do for us, and now on the basis of what he can do, this is what I can do. I don't know if you ever remember the Promise Keepers movement, how big that was several years back. And I remember I always used to say to people, my problem going to Promise Keepers is I only know one. And everybody else is a promise breaker. How many Promise Keepers have you met? I met one. Thank God for the one Promise Keeper. Because everybody else is a promise breaker. Anyway. So here they are, and they vowed the vow. Well, and the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel, okay, and delivered up the Canaanites. And they utterly destroyed them in their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah, utter destruction. So, over against the setting of the faithfulness of their God to deliver them from the enemy, to grant them victory, Hormah utter destruction of the enemy. Triumphant. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Eden, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Notice the context. What discouraged the soul of the people? The way. The way God and the places God took them to and the circumstances God brought them through in order to bring them to the land of Canaan, to the promised land. Now, you would think that after such a demonstration of the loyal faithfulness of God and the loving kindness of God, well, after such a victory that demonstrated to them his faithfulness, why should anything in the way he led them discourage them? And yet, I ask you, we remember the Lord Jesus this morning. We took the loaf, we ate it, we took the cup, we drank it. We did it in remembrance of the tremendous thing he's done for us. Do you believe it? Do I believe it? If I believe that about him, well, then you tell me how, if I believe he's the sovereign Lord, Creator God, who himself gave himself for me, wow, will I ever allow my heart to question or doubt his faithfulness, his wisdom, in the way he leads me, and in the circumstances I find myself in? Easier said than done. We struggle with the problem. And so, the way for them was hard. And they became discouraged. And when things did not go the way they expected them to go, when their expectations weren't met and so on, verse 5, the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Interesting, isn't it? If he would have brought them up for them to die in the wilderness, wouldn't he have let Arad, the Canaanite, destroy them? And here, why? Why? Why have you done this? They spoke against God and against Moses. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. That light bread was manna, wasn't it? And manna was Christ himself, the food for the sustenance and maintenance of God's people on the journey. And the difficulty of the way got to the point that, you know, when somebody's down there and really hurt, we need to be careful how we present Christ to them, don't we? Because people can be in a spiritual condition where, well, James says it in James chapter 2, doesn't it? You run across a person who is hungry, doesn't have anything to eat, and is cold, doesn't have anything to wear, and you say to him, be filled, trust in Christ, and you do nothing, what does it profit to man? And the point being, yes, we need to always find our sustenance in the bread, the person of our Lord Jesus. But we also need to be sympathizers and realize that Satan is against God's people, and Satan opposes them. And many of God's people are weary, and many of God's people are trodden down and beaten down, and they need practical encouragement. And so here they were. We are so loathe this bread. It is doing nothing for us in this situation. Well, at that point, when they got to that point, the Lord had had enough. Verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Fiery serpents. Would it be okay to say poisonous, venomous serpents? I would imagine that's what it is, because a bite doesn't produce fire unless it has poison or infection or bacteria or something in it. And so here's a people who have experienced the faithfulness of God, the loyalty of God, And now, because of the way that God has led them through the journey to a promised future of glory, they become discouraged and they begin to speak against God. And right from their very beings, they loathe the things of God. They speak against God. Where did that poison that entered into the heart of man come from? Where does that come from? It's poison, you know, for a creature who owes his all to his maker, and a maker who has been faithful to him. And even the unbelievers get converted and look back on their life and they realize, oh, how faithful he's been to me. Where does the poison come from that a creature actually doesn't trust God? Think God's out to kill him and destroy him and is against him. Poison comes from Satan, doesn't it? And it takes us right back to the beginning with the serpent, doesn't it? And the lie that he interjected into the human race. And did so through Eve and Adam. And got man to give up his confidence in God. To believe that God wouldn't do the best for him. And told man, the day you go your own way and become independent and take your life into your own hands, you can do better for yourself. And leaving it with God. You shall be like God. This poison in the heart of man, that rather than being like the Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Man made to be in love with his maker and to rest in the absolute loyalty, faithfulness, goodness, wisdom, and commitment of his maker to do what's best for him. And yet man, speaking against God, the poison, where does it come from? And what needed to be done there was to show these people the poison and where the poison came from. And God did so. Sent them fiery serpents. And the fiery serpents came and bit them. And it bit them, and it was a deadly bite. It's interesting, therefore, what ensues. Wherefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. It's a good thing, isn't it? To recognize sin for what it is. And to recognize what is the root cause of sin. What is the root cause of sin? Well, you can read about it in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 3, the way Paul describes it there. They're without excuse. For when they knew God, because the invisible things of God and his eternal power are known by them, because God has shown it to them, and when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We have sinned, they said, because we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord. What a conversion. Why has he brought us here to kill us? Please pray to him to save us. How does that happen in the human heart? How is that poison taken out of the human heart? So that the creature filled with that poison now actually looks to that God that thought was against him to be his savior. It's beautiful, isn't it? And so pray to the Lord that he might take away the serpent from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. What was the fundamental thrust of the message. They needed to learn to trust God. That's the critical thing, isn't it? They were bitten. Your mind is telling you 100 things to do. I just had a horrible experience probably a month ago. I'm at the table, you know, and I'm talking too much, which I usually do as I'm eating. And all of a sudden, it's lodged. And I'm sitting there at the table, and Lisa's there, and a visitor we had from St. Louis was there, and my son-in-law, Chris Renth, with my daughter, Brianna. They're around the table. And I look around because I'm in trouble. And then, you know, they can tell that I'm in trouble. And I get up, and my son-in-law tries to put his arms around me. Sometimes that's not a very easy thing to do. And his arms around me are up here. And he needed to be down here to get my gut, and boom. And he's jerking, and nothing's happening. And I'm going like this. And they're saying, oh, he's saying, leave him alone. He's okay. No, I wasn't. I'm saying, get lower, man, get lower. And then it hits me. You know, either I do something at this moment. I said, Lord, help. Either I do, or I'm dead. I mean, listen, it is. I'm telling you, what a horrible experience. And then I look around, and the first thought that I had was my friend Juan Fernandez that I led to the Lord shortly after I came to know Jesus Christ. And he died by choking. And then I'm thinking to myself, one of the things that you do if you're alone is you fall on the ground. You know, you just plop on the ground so that when you hit the ground, it hits your gut and it pushes the thing out. You know? But as I'm thinking of throwing myself on the ground, I'm thinking 360 pounds with this belly on the ground, that's going to hurt like crazy, man. So I wanted to avoid that alternative. And I look around, and I see a counter that stuck out about that much. And I see the counter sticking out, and I turn, and I ran to it, and just pushed myself into the, you know, the counter sticking out. Out it came. Why did I even tell you the story? What was I saying? Well, I guess it was because at that moment that you're in trouble, you've got 100 things going through your mind. And here you've been bit. And here there's people dying all around you. And then all of a sudden, you know, Moses put a serpent on a pole, and now they tell you, you got to look. You got to look. You got to make a choice. And the choice is, you've got to learn to trust the God who you thought was out to kill you. The people had to make a choice. Because if you wait, you die. They had to learn to look. And it tells us, and Moses made the serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he beat. Anyway, that was at the end of the journey. What was it that was going to give them the enablement to make it through that journey? What the need it required was that they needed to know what the root of sin was, unbelief in God, the poison that's in our hearts of actually allowing us to question Him and His loyalty, and finding the enablement to be able to escape that poison by true faith in the power and faithfulness of God. And that is now, as we come over into John chapter 3, what the Lord Jesus came to the earth to do. Now, for a moment, as we look at this, it's interesting that in John chapter 3, you'll notice that the serpent on the pole and the Lord's liken himself to that Old Testament record, that he would have to be lifted up. the serpent on the pole wouldn't do. Moses wouldn't do. Ultimately, back to 1 John chapter 5, what is the faith that overcomes the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. For that poison to be broken in the hearts of human beings, and human beings under that poison, to be able to escape that poison and actually come to believe in the faithfulness and goodness and loyalty of God, it would require nothing less than the very Son of God himself, God incarnate, lifted up and pierced on the tree. And I call to your minds John 14. He who has seen me has seen the Father. That's what the Lord Jesus came on earth to do. In order to reach us with the character and the love of God for us, in spite of our sins, in spite of the guilt that we bear, in spite of the awareness of our fallen condition that we carry, what would make it possible for me to ultimately believe I can trust him even though I'm not worthy? I can trust him even though I still fail. I am safe. He is true. He is loyal. He's my creator. He wouldn't abandon me. The heart of it, the foundation of it all is Christ crucified. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's beautiful, isn't it? So this is said at the beginning of the journey. That's at the start of Nicodemus. In John 8, look how the Lord mentions this. Verse 25. Well, actually, look at verse 24. No, let's go to verse 23. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said to you from the beginning. And the beginning probably refers to John the Baptist's baptism. The beginning of his public ministry. And at the baptism of John, heaven opened. They saw the Spirit of God descending and abiding on him. John gave instruction upon whom you see the Spirit of God abide, come and abide. He is the Son of God. And then they heard the voice from heaven, the Father speaking, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Who am I? The one I said from the beginning. Verse 26. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Verse 27. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when, notice the moment, the time, the event, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, what he told Nicodemus, then shall you know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Lovely, isn't it? And then he mentions it again in John chapter 12. And go there just for a moment, because again, the Lord's mission on earth, to bring men to be born from above. How? He must be lifted up. To be made sin, and I'm quoting George, a curse in order to show us the Father's love for us. That is how men are born again. And that is what he came to earth to do when he was lifted up. Now in John 12, that he was made a curse for us. My sins put him there. And he died for them in spite of it. And in John 12, notice what he says. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So we've been talking about this world, the poison that's in the hearts of men in this world, and the one who put that poison there, the prince of this world. And now he would be exposed, he would be manifested as condemned, as a liar, as judged. How would it happen in that world? And I, if I've been lifted up from the earth, will draw all humanity unto me. Verse 33. This he said, signifying specifically what death he should die. Now at this point, just keep your finger here and go over into Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. The prince of this world will be cast out, and he would be lifted up, meaning he would be hung on a tree, impaled on a tree. He was lifted up on a tree, crucified. And by it, the prince of this world would be judged, and people would be drawn to him, signifying what kind of a death he had to die for that to happen. And in order to get it, in Joshua chapter 10, the setting is the kings that were authorities, principalities, and powers in the land of Canaan. And so now Israel has been brought in by Joshua. And as they're brought in by Joshua, these kings, Canaanite kings, oppose them. And what these people needed to believe as they were entering their inheritance and standing in their inheritance and fighting in the inheritance was that God was for them and that the kings of the land of Canaan were under the curse of God. And if they were under the curse of God and God was for them, they could fight and face every foe, knowing if God be for us, who can be? And so watch what Joshua does in this battle with these Canaanite kings to show to them how they're under God's curse and God is. And obviously my time is limited, but it says this verse. Let's go to verse 16. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into your cities, into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. Now watch. For your own mind, what other cave did they set a stone over to hold the one that was in it there so that he couldn't come out? Well, that one couldn't keep him in, but the stone here could keep the kings in that cave, couldn't it? And keep the kings in that cave until when? Verse 26. And afterward, Joshua smote them. In other words, the people went, fought, put down the enemies, took the spoils. Verse 26, and afterward Joshua smote them and slew them. And did what? Hung them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded that they took them down off the trees and cast accustomed to the cave where they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain unto this very day. What did our brother challenge us to do? To get a hold of it. To get a hold of it. How was his love expressed? What is it that he's done? He was made sin. He was made a curse for us to show us the Father's love. Why did Jesus Christ have to be hung on the tree? Because even the manner by which he would die, the manner in which the Son of Man had to be lifted up, was that he had to not just die, he had to die the curse that you and me deserve. He had to die under the curse of God. To the Jew, a scandal, a stumbling block. They can't get over it. And here in their wisdom to rid themselves in that day of the Messiah himself, that anyone would never ever dare believe in Judaism that Jesus Christ was the Son of God or could be the Messiah, they saw to it that he wasn't just stoned to death, but that he was lifted up and hung on a tree so that it would be known to all that he died cursed of God. Oh, what a wonder it is, isn't it? Because it was for me, and it was for you. That's what we need, isn't it? And that's the enablement that we have in order to go on and press on and keep us so that we might trust him, even as we sung. What was the last hymn that we sung? 252. Let us sing of his love once again, of the love that can never decay, of the blood of the Lamb who was slain, till we praise him again in that day. Even now, while we taste of his love, we are filled with delight at his name. But what joy will it be when above we shall join in the song of the Lamb? Then we'll trust in his name till we come. That's what we'll do. At his bidding, to enter our rest, and the Father shall welcome us home to our place in the realms of the blessed. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Oh God, give us the confidence, and it's all in the person and the remembrance of who the Lord is and what he's done, that our hearts might be drawn to him and that we might be born from above. Finally, I close with Romans chapter 5, because in John 3, it's at the beginning of the journey. But when you come to Romans chapter 5, you'll find that there, it's during the journey. And not only at the new birth, but while you're in the journey, Romans 5 tells us, and let's just read it quickly for a moment, verse 8. Remember the setting here is that in this journey, it says, and not only so, verse 3, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope will never put us to shame, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So the love of God shed abroad in the heart at the beginning of the journey, John 3. And now during the trials of the journey, what we need to remember is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which he has given to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ, what? Died. Son of Man lifted up in the journey. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And finally, in Romans 8, he brings it up at the end of the journey. And sometimes it's at the end. Again, that's the way it was in the Old Testament, wasn't it? When they were on the verge. It's when the opposition got strongest and the discouragement got the greatest. And it was then that now the apostle says, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And then he goes on to say, in that context, verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" How do we know it? "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us" what? "All things." Blessed be the name of our God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may our hearts be moved again to be encouraged. Remember. Take it in. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." We must confidently fight the fight in every setting and in every need to know he is faithful, he is loyal, his loving kindness will never fail. He will bring us safely. Blessed be his name. Do I pray? Okay. Our Father, we thank you. We marvel again. We think of the Lord Jesus, and we think of Nicodemus, Father, too, and how it was only when he saw the body of the Lord Jesus, that body that had borne the curse, still impaled to that tree, and he saw nighttime approaching, and all that teacher of Israel who had known these stories, as we heard, and how dramatically now, by the mercy of God, the picture came together in living reality. He who was a teacher in Israel, he who held to his Phariseeism, he who held to his feasts and his religious rites and his place in the council, oh, Father, all of it paled in comparison. What blindness. And he understood. And he understood by the one lifted up. He loved me. He gave himself for me. Oh, Father, how he came on that Passover day, and though it was forbidden for a Jew to touch a body, how he would be willing to be defiled from all that religion, how he would be willing to be cut off from all that he had ever been taught and been told and been trained to do, and all that he had achieved by his own studies and education and so on. And he would give it all up to handle the corpse of the body of the Son of God himself, who had died, cursed of God for his own sins. We give thee thanks, our Father. We give thee thanks for showing us that Christ is thy Son and that he was thine own bosom come to us to show us what you are like. And you have brought us to believe that you are God the faithful one and that loving kindness is eternal. It's in the sky. It's beyond all our faults and sins. And we can fight the fight to live step by step, always knowing thy faithfulness and learning to trust thee in everything. Even in what hurts, even in what we don't understand, even in what might appear to be absolute disaster, as it appeared to be for those 3 days that he lay in the tomb. We thank thee he's out. Nothing could hold him. And he has brought to light immortality, life, and God himself manifested in the flesh to our hearts. We give thee thanks, our Father, for saving us, for granting us new birth, spiritual birth from above, that we might live knowing who thou art and trusting thee, knowing our home is not here, our home is with thee, and we're coming home. We will come home. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we give thee thanks.